Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on.
Jerusalem was a tinderbox. Songs of freedom on every street, Rome's shadow in every corner. And into that combustible week walks Jesus, hungry for figs, furious at a temple-turned-marketplace, and unflinching for leaders who had mistaken stewardship for ownership. What do a cursed tree, an overturned table, and a murdered son have in common? They all tell the truth. God's hungry for fruit, not leaves. And he's not fooled by show. In this episode, we walk the dusty trail from the fig tree to the vineyard. Through judgment that stings and mercy that saves, this is not a safe story, but it is a necessary one. And if you find yourself stirred, I'd be grateful if you'd like, share, subscribe, so the gospel keeps reaching the weary who thought God forgot their address. I'll see you on the other side. We ready, Wayne?
Wayne sister.
So parables. Tonight is the parable of the tenants. And we find this story beginning in Mark chapter 11, beginning with 12. Same story is also found in Matthew. We'll reference it. But just let me set in our minds where we're at. So it's that final Passover week. This is the week that will end with Jesus on the cross. Okay, so in your head, this is the setting of the movie. Jerusalem is swelling like a balloon about to burst. It is that final Passover week, and pilgrims stream in from every corner of the empire. The Mount of Olives is dotted with tents, and campfires flicker in the Kidron Valley. Every street hums with songs of deliverance. Psalms 113 through 118, those are known as the Hallel. And Hallel, you might know the word hallelujah, where it comes from. Psalms 113 through 118, they're songs. They're actually songs that you would sing. And you might even know one line from one of these songs, Psalm 118:24. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Over the city looms Herod's temple, a mountain of white stone and gold. Roman soldiers patrol its courts, watching for sparks in the scene. To them, Passover is not religious, but revolutionary. A memory of Israel's liberation, sung right under Caesar's nose. Every fig tree on the road in, every lamb led to slaughter, every psalm sung feels like dry tinder just waiting for a match. Into this combustible moment walks Jesus of Nazareth. He's just entered the city to cries of Hosanna, palm branches waving. He looked around the temple courts, then slipped back to Bethany at nightfall. But now in the morning light, he sets out again, hungry, and the air is ripe for confrontation. And you can feel the tension in the stones. Zealots whisper beneath archways. Pilgrims trade rumors heard in the alley. A centurion's hand rests a little too comfortably on the hilt of his blade. Passover is a lit fuse. Liberation remembered and empire watching. God's story ready to flare into the present. The city smells like lamb fat and incense, sweat and dust, hope and fear, like a revival camp pitched under the shadow of a fort. Beloved, hush your heart. Let the din of the pilgrims fall quiet. Stand with the disciples on the road from Bethany. Fig trees heavy with green leaves lining the path. Temple courts glinting in the morning sun. Lift your ears, my dear friends, for the word is walking among us. Thus says the gospel according to Mark, beginning in chapter 11, verse 12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see whether perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. In the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree withered away at its roots. Then Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you've cursed is withered." Jesus answered, "Have faith in God. Truly, I tell you, if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and if you do not doubt it in your heart, but believe what you say will come to pass, it will be done for you. So I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it will be yours. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses." Now we turn the page, chapter 12, verse 1. This is our subject matter tonight. Then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the season came, he sent a slave to the tenants to collect from them his share of the produce from the vineyard. They seized him, and they beat him, and they sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent another slave to them. This one they beat over the head and insulted. Then he sent another, and that one they killed. So it was with many others. Some they beat, others they killed. He had still one, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and his inheritance will be ours." So they seized him, killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read the scripture? The stone that the builders rejected had become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. When they realized that he had told this parable against them, they wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowd. So they left him and went away. The tree, the temple, the tenants, leaves without figs, courts without prayers, stewards without fruit, a hunger unmet, a house overturned, a son cast out. The word, friends, has spoken. Let it trouble us. Let it sift us. Let it bear fruit in us. It begins with hunger, not symbolic hunger, not mystical hunger, real hunger. Jesus walks up from Bethany, stomach growling, and spots a fig tree that's lush with leaves. He walks up to it, hoping for breakfast, but all he finds is show, without substance. Leaves waving in the wind, but not a single fig in sight. And so he speaks a curse. "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And the disciples hear it, and they don't yet understand, but the words hang heavy in the morning air. And let's not soft pedal this, guys. Jesus killed a living thing. Even if it was barren, the tree was alive when he spoke death over it. And that shocks us, or it should. But the prophets before him performed harsh, unsettling actions as well. Jeremiah smashing a pot, Ezekiel lying on his side and rationing his bread, Hosea marrying unfaithfulness. These weren't cruel whims. They were prophetic theater. Truth of God acted out in flesh and soil, where words alone would simply slide off of hard hearts. So the fig tree becomes more than a tree. It's a parable enacted in bark and sap. Just like Israel's worship, the green leaves of the temple, the bustling courts, priests in their glorious robes. But when God comes hungry for justice and mercy, for the sweet fruit of righteousness, there's nothing there. There's just leaves, noise. And friends, fruitless religion, however alive it may look, cannot live long. It withers. Picture the disciples standing there, wide-eyed, glancing between Jesus and the tree. The sun hasn't burned off the morning chill yet, and already something irreversible has happened. You can almost hear one of them whisper, "He spoke, and it died." If a word from his lips can do that to a tree, what might his words do to a soul, a temple, to a nation who refuses him? Leaves impress, fruit feeds. And that is a knife at our own root. And Jesus walks straight from that barren tree into the temple. Imagine it, the largest marketplace in the world. Currency exchangers calling out rates, merchants selling doves, animals bleeding, coins clattering. What should be a prayer for all nations is now a bazaar for profit. And tables flip, coins scatter, doves flutter free. Merchants shout in anger. And Jesus' voice cuts through the chaos. "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. But you have made it a den of robbers." And that last phrase isn't about petty thieves in the sanctuary. It's actually from Jeremiah 7 and 11. It's his temple sermon. A den is the cave where robbers hide out after the stealing. He's saying, you've turned the temple of worship into cover for injustice. And he doesn't just speak justice. He enacts it. Just like the fig tree, leaves without fruit, worship without justice, religion without mercy. The enacted sermon lands where polite preaching won't. See the faces. Pilgrims who have saved for years watch coins roll into the dust. Priests gasp as their carefully managed economy suddenly unravels. And in the corner, poor widow, priced out of approved doves, watches cages break and the sky fill with wings. For her, this is a gospel. For the powerful, it's a threat. The next morning, the disciples pass by the same tree. Now it's withered to its roots, final, total. Peter blurts out, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has now withered." And Jesus doesn't gloat. He teaches. Faith that moves mountains isn't some magic trick. It's a life rooted in God's world. Prayer that believes isn't swagger. It's trusting God enough to forgive. And that's the fruit God is after. Not leafy show, but living trust. Not religious noise, but reconciling mercy. The tree shouts a warning. Fruitless piety dies. But Jesus pairs it with invitation. right? He doesn't just kill the tree, but then he starts talking about prayer and forgiveness. He says, believe, pray, forgive. Judgment and mercy are interbraided like thunder and rain in the same storm. Back in the temple, priests, scribes, and elders demand, by what authority are you doing these things? Authority is the coin of the realm in Jerusalem. Rabbinic pedigree, priestly lineage, Caesar's seat. And Jesus appeals to none of it. His authority is unborrowed. It is unsettling, and it is heaven-sourced. So he flips their question with one of his own. John's baptism, John the Baptist, heaven or human? And they won't answer because the truth would cost them their power. And a lie would cost them the crowd. And their dodge unmasks them. They're like the tenants, playing like they're the owners, stewards of a vineyard, acting like they're the sovereigns of the earth, leafy robes bearing no fruit. Everyone in that crowd knows the song from Isaiah chapter 5, 1 through 7. God planted Israel like a vineyard, hedged it, watched over it, expected justice, but found bloodshed, expecting righteousness, but heard a cry. And Jesus retells this prophecy with teeth. A landowner plants fences, digs a press, builds a tower, then leases to tenants. Harvest comes. He sends servants to collect his fruit. That's his ownership. And they beat them, and they shame them, and they kill them. Finally, he sends his beloved son. They'll respect my son, but the tenants whisper, this is the heir. Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they kill him, and they throw him outside the vineyard. Now, I want to pause here and go real slow, because if you listen, you'd think, why would anyone think that? They work on the land. Why do they think if they kill the son that the vineyard would become theirs? Okay. Why do they think that murder might equate ownership? Because in that world, in that time, absentee land ownership was very, very common. If heirs to the inheritance had died far away and no claimant returned, tenants sometimes just stayed put, squatting until possession felt like right. It wasn't lawful, but it happened. And Jesus names their crooked logic. You're not negligent stewards, you're violent usurpers. You're scheming to seize that which never belonged to you. What will the owner do? Jesus asks. His answer is hard and just. Judgment on the violent, the vineyard, entrusted to others. And here's where Matthew's line needs to be brought in. Matthew 21 and 43, same story, different telling. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. Not a transfer of ownership. God never sells his land. A transfer of stewardship to those who will finally yield fruit. And remember, too, the ones that will be the new tenants, the parable says that they are to accept the son. Now, remember, when you read that, at the time, that doesn't mean become a Christian. No such category existed yet. When Jesus says this, he's saying, recognize the heir to receive him as the beloved of the owner and to hand over the fruit that is due, to say with actions, the vineyard is yours and so is the harvest. Inside Jerusalem's courts, it meant acknowledging that Jesus is God's true representative. the one with the Father's seal. To accept the Son is to surrender the illusion of control. To bear fruit not for your own eating or enjoyment, but to bear it for God. To yield authority to the one who comes in the Father's name. It's humility and soil and sweat. It's the first figs handed over with joy. The leaders could have done it. They would not. And that refusal echoes through every age that prefers status to surrender. Control over communion. Leaves to fruit. And Jesus drives it home. Remember the psalm I referenced earlier, Psalm 118? The very soundtrack of the week of Passover. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Imagine masons sorting blocks for the temple. A stone looks wrong, crooked, cracked, and they toss it aside. God takes that very stone and sets it at just such an angle where two walls become a house. That's Jesus' claim. Rejected by builders, chosen by God. Cast out of the vineyard, enthroned as the cornerstone of a new temple not made with hands. And the irony is sharp. The one they discard is the one who holds everything together. And the people have been running around town singing his vindication all week without even realizing it. Mark makes us feel it. The acted parable, thunder in the bones, tree, temple, tenants. And Matthew gives us a verdict, taken away and given to a people that will produce fruit. One rolls like a storm over the lake. The other reads like a decree in court. And together they say, God will have fruit from his vineyard. And he will entrust it to those who will bear it. So who are the new tenants again? The vineyard never changes hands. It's God's vineyard, always has been, always will be. The tenants are stewards, never owners. And the new tenants are not Gentiles replacing the Jews, because that poisonous misreading has fueled terrible sins over our history. The new tenants are simply those who bear fruit, Jew or Gentile, tax collector or Pharisee, whoever receives the Son and tends the vineyard with justice and mercy. In Jesus' day, that meant that tax collectors and prostitutes were closer to the kingdom than priests in their robes. In ours, it might not be polished institutions, but rather the quiet faithful, those feeding the hungry, forgiving their enemies, welcoming strangers, keeping the vines alive while others shake leaves for their applause. Paul's olive tree image hums beneath this. It's in Romans 11, wild branches grafted in, all of them living by the same root. It's not replacement. It's renewal. Hold the three scenes together for a moment. Feel the braid of judgment and mercy. The tree withers, judgment. So the disciples learn to pray, mercy. The temple is overturned, judgment. So the nations might find a house of prayer, mercy. The Son is rejected, judgment. So he becomes the cornerstone. Mercy. This is the gospel's rhythm. The axe and the shoot. The cross and the resurrection. Judgment is not God's last word, but it is a real word. Mercy does not flinch from truth, but it cuts in a deeper current. We don't get to choose one and discard the other. in plain spoken terms, we don't serve cheap grace that ignores the withered stump. We don't ladle harshness that forgets that green shoot. We must preach both and live both, because that is the narrow way where fruit actually grows. And maybe one more Old Testament prophetic echo here from Amos 7 and 8. I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people. God isn't eyeballing the wall. He's hanging a line, not to humiliate us, but to true us, to make the house square so that the cornerstone can bear weight without cracking the hole. So let's come down off the hill and stand in our own dust for a moment. Where are we leafy but not fruitful? Where have we made worship a cover for our habits that starve our neighbors? Where do we keep the coin tables polished while the poor widow can't afford a dove? This isn't about self-loathing, but it is about opening the cages. Let prayer be prayer again, messy, global, generous. Let forgiveness unclench our fists. Let faith say to the mountain of cynicism, be thrown into the sea, and then shove a shovel in the ground to plant something living. You don't have to manufacture figs, but you do have to stay rooted in Christ, in the soil of mercy, and watered with real prayer. Fruit happens when that sap begins to run. The story is not about trees or tenants only. It's about us. When Christ comes hungry, will he find only leaves or the fruit of justice and mercy? When the owner comes to the vineyard, will he find faithful stewards or tenants hoarding the harvest? Will we accept the Son? Hand him over those first figs. Let him call the shots. Or will we keep pretending that vineyard is ours? The rejected stone has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So may we bear fruit worthy of the kingdom. May we welcome the Son even when he unsettles us. And may we not wither, but instead live. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thanks, guys.
Well, we've walked together through a fig tree that withered, a temple overturned, a vineyard where tenants forgot whose land it really was. Each scene cuts sharp, but together they whisper the strange mercy of God. Judgment clears the field, but mercy plants again. The tree dies, but prayer is reborn. The temple shakes, but the nations are welcomed in. The Son is rejected, but the cornerstone holds. Here's the good news, friends. You and I don't have to live as leaf-only people. We don't have to be hollow disciples or grasping tenants. By grace, we can be grafted into the vineyard, rooted deep, bearing fruit that feeds the hungry, heals the broken, and forgives the unforgivable. That's not our work alone. It's the Spirit's work in us. And if Jesus can turn a rejected stone into the cornerstone of a whole new house, then he can take what's broken in you and build something living, strong, beautiful. This word has been a balm or a fire for your soul. I'd be honored if you'd like, share, and subscribe. That's how these stories find their way to others who need a little mercy in the static, who need to know that grace is still on the dial. So, until we meet again, may you bear figs, may you tend the vineyard, and may you know the cornerstone holds fast. I'll see you next time.
Luke chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on.